One of my sons, I mean, we've got four of them, but one of them is into, he calls it heavy metal, but it's not heavy metal like I remember heavy metal. It's what I call screamo music. And he actually listens to some Christian screamo. Now, I am going to promise you, you have never heard "How Great Thou Art" until you've heard it screamed at you. It is unique. He likes getting down in the mosh pit and where they're running around, flailing into each other. When I was growing up, we called it slam dancing. They call it the mosh pit. And he called me the other week, and he was so proud of himself. He had gotten to participate in the wall of death. And so I looked this up, and what it is, and now venues have asked bands not to encourage the crowd to participate in this. But crowds, you know, they get their own way and they instigate it. And they separate it out onto two sides. So it would be like this part of the congregation went there, this part went there, and then they just all run into each other. Woohoo! Great fun, right? I thought about it. I said, well, it's not that different from a football game, right? You line up and you just, everybody's trying to get into a territory. In a strange kind of way, that is what happened on what we call Palm Sunday. Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. The minor prophet Zechariah said, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly, and riding on a donkey," on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, Jesus would have come into Jerusalem from the eastern gate, and he was riding into a head-on collision with the power structures of his day, both religiously and politically. Jerusalem was the location of the temple. That was the place where the Spirit of God dwelt with the people of Israel. But as Solomon said, there's no way this temple can contain you, God, but this is the place where we can come, or we can look towards, and we can pray to you, and we know you meet with us. The Creator of heaven and earth is way too vast to be contained in this place, but it's a place where we get to meet with him. So this would be Jesus' home turf. But it had been occupied by enemy forces, both Roman and a corrupt religious institution that had lost their way, and they no longer represented God to the people and the people to God. Now, thousands of people would have been headed to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. It was a time of remembering that God had delivered them out of the hands of Egypt, probably the most powerful nation in the world at that time. And God had delivered them by having them walk across dry land as he parted the Red Sea. And then he led them into the wilderness, and they wandered around until God brought them into the land where they were now gathering. But it hadn't been a smooth ride. There were ups and downs. There were good kings and there were bad kings, and most of them were bad. Their disobedience had gotten them kicked out of the land. They were in exile. They were headed into Assyria and Babylon for 70 years. And when they came back, it just wasn't the same. Oh, they rebuilt the temple. They rebuilt the walls around the city. But they were still occupied by other nations. Other than less than 100 years during the Hasmonean dynasty, which in the Maccabees talks about that. The latest force that was occupying them were the Romans, and their leaders, the Roman leaders, were going to make sure that Jerusalem stayed peaceful over Passover. Pilate and Herod were both in town to keep an eye on what was going on, because what better time for a Jewish revolt than when they were celebrating when they were delivered out of an occupied territory. When they were delivered from the most powerful nation in the world. Now the most powerful nation is occupying. What better time to think that God would deliver them out of their hands? It would be kind of like if the United States was occupied by a foreign nation, 4th of July, as we celebrated that we declared our independence from Britain. That would be the day when there's a lot of nationalism. We'd say, yes, we can do this again. And that's what Rome was afraid of. By the year 30 AD, Judea and Jerusalem had been under Roman rule for over or right around 90 years. Rome collected taxes. They appointed governors like Pilate, religious leaders, temple priests like Caiaphas and Annas, and so-called kings like Herod. But Roman rule over Jerusalem was kind of like a fine balancing act. Rome wanted obedience, but they didn't want to press hard enough that they had rebellion. That was bad for the relationship, and people died when they did that. And they didn't want that, but they wanted to keep them under control. So each year, Herod would enter into the city with a massive military procession coming in. That would deter the rebels. It's kind of like we see the Russian armies, you know, they have their parades and they're marching through and they show all their equipment, or North Korea or China. Those they display all this military equipment and show their power in order to tell people, don't mess with us. Don't rebel against us. We've got enough power here to squash anything that comes up. So there would have been legions of heavily armed soldiers and horses and chariots with banners and flags. They would have marched 75 miles from Caesarea by the sea. They would have come along the Mediterranean Sea, and they would have entered the city through the western gate of Jerusalem. They would have come in and they would have gone up by the Temple Mount to the Fortress Antonia, which overlooked the temple area. The Israelites hated being under foreign heathen power, political oppression, taxes, hijacking of their religious institution by those who were sympathizers of Rome. The people longed for the return of a king like David. They kept remembering that. They looked forward to the day when the Messiah that God had promised would come. He would throw off that yoke of foreign power. He would set them free. He would give them a new start. Because of their hatred for Rome and a dream of a Messiah, Rome always feared an uprising. It was always just touchy in that area, and especially during the festivals, especially during times like Passover. So they wanted to make sure they showed power in order to keep peace. It's not much different than we see in our world today. Nations hold nuclear weapons in order to try to keep peace. Sounds crazy, doesn't it? But we've got to show force so that somebody else doesn't come against us. And if we show we're as strong as they are, maybe we won't have a war. The temple priest of the time knew they had it pretty good under Roman rule. So they wanted to keep things kind of peaceful. They wanted to keep things like they were, because if things got stirred up, they might lose their position. They were kind of playing on both sides there a little bit. And the people hated them for that. They'd sold out to the Romans. Somewhere around the same time that Herod would be entering in Jerusalem on a mighty war horse from the western gate in his parade of power, Jesus was coming into town from the eastern gate. the other side of this city, there was about to be a kingdom collision, a head-on collision, a spiritual wall of death. Jesus came from Galilee, up from Jericho, into Jerusalem with a band of misfits, this group you would never put together. As he came up over the Mount of Olives with his own crowd. And I've heard when you come up over the Mount of Olives and look over Jerusalem, especially when the temple would have been there, it's almost breathtaking, the view that is there. And unlike Herod's crowd, Jesus' followers aren't armed with swords, but with palm branches. And they lay them at Jesus' feet as he enters in, not riding on a war horse, but riding on a young donkey. And I can only imagine his feet are just about dragging the ground as he's on this young donkey running, riding into town. We pick that up at Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 37. Luke 19, 37, if you've got your Bibles or your phones, or it'll be up on the screen. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." I tell you, he replied, "They keep quiet, the stones will cry out." As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground. You and the children within your walls, they will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." When Jesus entered the temple courts, he began to drive out those who were selling. "It is written," he said to them, "my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." Every day he was teaching in the temple. But the chief priests and teachers of the law and leaders among the people were trying to kill him. Yet they could not find any way to do it because all the people hung on his words. So as Jesus is entering in, the people are crying out a familiar psalm, Psalm 118, the psalm we read this morning. It would have been a psalm that they would have sang anyway as they were entering into Jerusalem to celebrate the festival. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." But they changed one word up as they were going into the city. They didn't say, "Blessed is he," but "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." That's just a little change, but it can get you killed going into Rome. "Blessed is the King." Kings of this world do not like competition. Kings of this world try to wipe out anyone else who claims to be king. And that's why the Pharisees would have told Jesus to tell his disciples, rebuke them, tell them to get quiet. They can't be saying that. You know, it's okay for crowds to shout as Herod's coming into town with his military procession from the west. But Jesus' disciples, they're telling them to be quiet. Isn't that what we still hear? "Church, be quiet. We don't want to hear what you have to say. Everybody else in our culture can yell out whatever they want to yell out. Church, you need to be quiet. Quit pushing your stuff on us. We can push whatever we want on you, but quit pushing stuff on us. Tell your disciples to be quiet." Doesn't matter. If they don't shout it out, the stones will cry it out. People can tell us we need to be quiet, But when Jesus has transformed your life, you can't help but shout out what he's done. Praise him for what he has done. And if they don't like it, that's their problem. If we don't shout it out, even the stones, all of creation cries out God's goodness. And then Jesus came to the point where he was looking over the city of Jerusalem and he wept. He wasn't weeping for himself. He wasn't weeping because he was headed to the cross. He was weeping for the city. The Prince of Peace came to bring peace into a world that would not have it. The kings of this world rule with power and intimidation and war. The Romans call that god Mars, the god of war. Mars represented military power as the means to secure peace, just like we see in our day. But Jesus didn't come with military power. He came with a message of peace, of loving our enemies, of turning the other cheek. And as he looked over Jerusalem, he knew the destruction that was going to come. Emmanuel, God with us, was entering into the city. And instead of receiving him, they welcomed Herod. Military power. They would have welcomed Jesus if he had come in power and said he would overthrow Rome. But they didn't want him coming in peace. Because people like Mars more than people like Jesus. Last week, in good jest, in good humor, someone said to me, "Man, you were rough on rich people last week." I said, "No, it wasn't me. That's what Scripture said. I didn't put any of that in there." And I've had people tell me, "Man, you were stepping on some toes today." I'm up here. If your toes are getting stepped on, look to Jesus. He's running up and down these aisles. Don't blame me. There's times, if I'm going to be honest with you, I don't really like what Jesus says. There's times like this week when I really wrestle with God's word. But he's called me to preach his word, not what Mark wants. So I wrestle with him all week, and then I come in here and it's like tag team wrestling. Now it's on you. It can be tough sometimes. Because Jesus says some things that go against everything that we're used to, everything that we want, the way we want to react. But see, when God called me to preach, he called me to preach his word. And I do my best to try to understand his word and share that and not Mark's opinion. So this week is one of those weeks, as I said, I've just wrestled and just know I need to surrender it to God. And if your toes get stepped on, look for Jesus running up and down these aisles. Because see, Jesus looked over Jerusalem and wept and said, "If you, even you, had only known this day what would bring you peace, and now it is hidden from your eyes. If only they had accepted the one who was bringing them peace." But instead, they wanted to fight power with power, violence with violence. Now, I don't know how to do this, whether it's on a national level or a personal level. It seems to me that when you face bullies, you have to fight them with power. When you have someone like Putin in office, the only way to fight his forces with force. If you're on a playground and a bully comes up, the only way to take care of him is smack him back. But Jesus called for a different way of life. You've heard that it was said, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other cheek also. Jesus said, theoretically now, that during the Oscars, if Will Smith gets up and slaps Chris Rock across the face, Chris is supposed to stand there and take it and give him the other cheek. What does it take not to retaliate? If I had been Chris, I think I would have tackled him. I'm hoping the Holy Spirit would keep me from doing that. In Leviticus, God instructed Israel, anyone who injures their neighbor is to be injured in the same manner, fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. The one who has inflicted the injury must suffer the same injury. And we said, whoa. But in that day, what would have been normal is if somebody knocked out your eye, you go back after them, you and your people, and knock out both their eyes. And then they're going to come back and knock out both these people's eyes and two more people just to get up. And it just keeps escalating. So God said, whoa, 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 hold on. Here's where we're stopping. One eye for one eye. One tooth for one tooth. But Jesus flipped all that. He said, let the violence stop with you. If they smack you, just take it. Don't strike back. That's what Jesus calls us to. I don't know how to do that other than through the power of the Holy Spirit. In Luke's gospel, chapter 6, beginning of verse 27, Jesus says, but to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Y'all on board? If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. Do good to them. And lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great. And you will be children of the Most High, because He's kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Jesus is saying, if we want to be like our Father in heaven, we need to show mercy as He does. And He sends rain on the just and the unjust. He invites all to come to Him. While we were still His enemy, Christ died for us. That still blows my mind. But what happens if we try to do what Jesus says here and we get taken advantage of? There's more important eternal issues at stake. But I'm not going to lie to you and act like I got this figured out. Mars usually wins. Power for power, punch for punch, jab for jab, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. But I've been trying to consciously rethink. I mean, on one hand, I'm thinking, you know what? If somebody would put a bullet in Putin's head, we'd end our problems with Russia. But there'd be somebody else. We saw it with bin Laden, Saddam. Violence doesn't stop violence. Jesus said, turn the other cheek. But won't the bullies, won't the people like Putin run over weaker people, weaker nations? What about the innocent people that are dying? On one hand, I think, man, I'd like to be able to think I'm a pacifist. But I'm not. Is it even possible to not fight violence with violence in the world we live in? Someone's got to protect the weak, right? You seen the movie Hacksaw Ridge? Man, that Desmond Doss, conscientious objector, goes into the service anyway, becomes a medic, refused to carry any kind of weapon, ends up on Hacksaw Ridge in Okinawa and saved 75 men as a pacifist, refusing to pick up a weapon. Man, wouldn't I like to be him? I think I'd pick up a gun when they're shooting at me. But Jesus called for a different way of living. He called for us to serve instead of lording power over others. He calls us to love instead of retaliate. And I keep asking myself, is that even possible? Jesus had called his disciples together. He said, you know, the rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them, and their high officials exercised authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. I think, well, that's well and good. When Jesus returns and he makes all things right, we'll be able to live that way. But in this world we live in now, with bullies and nuclear weapons and power-hungry fools that hold the buttons, I don't think it's possible. We've got to wait until Jesus' kingdom comes. Then his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But then I get reading scripture and it messes me up. Once, when being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, the coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is in your midst. The kingdom of God is in our midst. The kingdom of God is where Jesus is dwelling with his people. The kingdom of God is here. Paul said, we're ambassadors for Christ. We represent his kingdom. And he makes his appeal through us to a new way of life. So the kingdom's already here. And we can only, if we can only live the lives Jesus calls us to live, once the kingdom comes and the kingdom is already here, guess what? It's time for us to live the lives Jesus calls us to live. The time's now. This is the kingdom Jesus was bringing when he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. A king not of power, but of humility and peace. The disciples welcomed him as king, but the collision was about to take place. The first skirmish, interesting enough, takes place in the temple. In the temple courts, this world, the kingdom of this world, had claimed territory right next to the Holy of Holies, where God's presence dwells. But there's a new Holy of Holies. There's a new temple. There's a new place where God dwells. God is fully in Jesus. Jesus is fully God. And then after Pentecost, Holy Spirit set loose, and we, the church, the body of Christ, followers of Jesus, we are the temple. God dwells in us. That's crazy. But Jesus was preparing the way by cleansing the temple of all the distractions of worship of him. And then he sets up and begins to teach about the kingdom of God. The religious leaders and the political leaders were threatened by this kind of teaching. Interesting that the people of power and violence are the ones threatened by teachings of peace and of service. The longest sermon we have of Jesus is what we call the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 through chapters 5 through 7. And some people take it as a list of rules, but I don't think it's a list of rules. Jesus is telling us what it looks like for us to live for the kingdom of God. To live as citizens of his kingdom instead of the kingdom of this world. To worship Jesus instead of Mars or money, which we so easily worship. It's easy to dismiss these teachings as we read through it and saying, well, that's impossible this side of heaven. But I go back to Jesus saying, the kingdom of God is in our midst. And he gives us the Holy Spirit to guide us and to teach us to live for the kingdom of God. Jesus rode into Jerusalem to the shouts, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. And it was so. And he wept because he saw the collision coming and knew that Jerusalem would reject him and worship Mars, trying to fight power with power, and everyone would lose. The temple would be destroyed. The city would be destroyed. Mars wins. But when Mars wins, nobody wins. There is no winner in war. But what do we do? I mean, Jesus could have called down legions of angels. Whoop! Wipe out Rome. Wipe out Jerusalem. Wipe out Nazi Germany. Wipe out Russia. He could call down legions of angels and take care of all of it. Instead, he rides into town on a donkey. And he lived out the life he calls us to live. He begged the Father, Father, if there's any other way, if you can take this cup from me, please take it from me. But not my will. But yours be done. And a kingdom collision took place. And the Prince of Peace died on a cross. Darkness won. Mars won. Power won. That's what happens when you turn the other cheek. That's what happens when you don't fight violence with violence. You can die. Jesus was beaten, spit on, heckled, hung on a cross naked, the ultimate in humiliation. He gave up his spirit, and his dead body hung on that cross until it was taken down by Joseph of Arimathea and put into a borrowed tomb. Power won, violence won, darkness won. It's all over, it seemed. 3 days his body laid in that tomb. All hope of a different way of living seemed to be defeated. Seemed as if it proved you can't live like that in this world. It's what happens when you bring palm branches to a military battle. It's what happens when you think peace can win over war. But we can't leave it there. Because life overcame death. Light overcame darkness. Resurrection happened. Today is Sunday. Every Sunday, we celebrate resurrection. Oh, next week is our big celebration of resurrection. But every Sunday, that's why we worship on Sunday. It's Resurrection Day. We celebrate that Jesus didn't stay in that tomb. And that's something worth celebrating. The first day of the week, in the beginning, God created. The first day of the week, he's recreating. And he wants to create us for his kingdom, not the kingdom of this world. To worship Jesus and not Mars. Peace and not violence. Violence was defeated. Mars did not win. The Prince of Peace showed that we don't have to fight fire with fire. We really can turn the other cheek. It may seem like if we do, we lose. We'll be weak. We'll be taken advantage of. But in God's kingdom, love, mercy, grace win every time. It makes me think that Jesus really believes that we can defeat the powers of this world if we'll really live for the kingdom of God. If we really bring peace into violence, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Is that even possible? I don't know. But what would happen if we really tried? Lord, help us. I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to show peace in the midst of violence. I don't even know how to think about how to do that. I don't know how we deal with nations that overtake other nations and try to live for your kingdom at the same time. All that, I just can't fathom, Lord. But I just ask you to help us to really live for your kingdom. To take your word and allow it to shape us instead of us trying to make excuses for why we can't live that way. That your spirit would strengthen us and reveal to us how you really want us to live. I don't know, Lord. I just want us to be obedient to you and live fully sold out for you. And to enter into this world and let others see you through us. It's your kingdom people, your ambassadors. So Lord, whatever that looks like, I don't even know how to pray. But whatever that looks like, have your way with us, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.